Well, good morning. It's good to see you. And if you don't know who I am, my name's David, as Mark said, and it'll be good to chat to you afterwards. This morning we're going to look at a passage from Mark chapter 1 and verses 40 to 45, which is on page 1003 of the Church Bible, but it'll be on the screen as well. And I've entitled this morning, Jesus the Healer. I couldn't think of a more nattier title, so that's what you've got, I'm afraid. So let's read the passage. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can clean me. You can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. When I accepted this slot to preach, I didn't realise it was Mothering Sunday, so I'm afraid it's not a mother-centred sermon, other than to say I'm sure the leper's mother was delighted that he was healed. But this incident with the leper occurs near the beginning of Jesus' ministry when he heals a number of people and drives out evil spirits. And the issue for the leper is threefold. First, obviously, he has leprosy. He is ill. And leprosy is not a nice disease. It starts by affecting the nerves so that you lose the sense of pain and touch. And it can cause muscle paralysis that freezes fingers and joints. And the loss of sensation means that cuts and burns aren't noticed and go untreated. They become infected and can lead to permanent disfigurement, disabilities, or loss of limbs. And grit in the eye isn't noticed and often leads to blindness. It's a nasty disease. We don't know how badly this man was affected. We're not sure what stage he was at. But whatever his condition, I'm sure he would have seen what was happening to his fellow sufferers and knew where this was heading and that there was no cure available for it at the time. The second issue for this man was that he was excluded from daily life. In Leviticus 13 to 14, Moses sets out the requirements for people with sores and skin diseases to be tested by the priest, and if the condition does not heal within a short period, they are to be isolated from the community. Verses 45 and 46 of Leviticus read, "Anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp." And we can see that there is some sense to this. It would stop a contagious disease spreading amongst the community. And this has been how lepers were, and in some places in this world still are, treated today. They are excluded from the community and made to live separately, away from the rest of the population. And this leads to all sorts of problems for the lepers. There aren't people to care for them. How do they get food? They can't work, so they are reliant on handouts and begging. They don't have normal social interaction. There will be a feeling of being excluded, unloved, unworthy, and unwanted. And anger at the position that they're in. It's not fair. The third issue is that not only are they excluded from the community, but they are excluded from God's presence. They were unable, because of their exclusion, because they had to live separately, of having the opportunity of partaking in the religious festivals, of presenting their sacrifices at the temple. And we know that the sacrificial system was the means that the people of Israel obtained communion with God. God dwelt in the temple, and the people met with God there. If you were excluded from the temple, you had no opportunity to meet with God. And so the man approaches Jesus. We have no idea what he had heard about Jesus. Maybe he had heard about the healings he was performing. Maybe he had heard something of the good news that Jesus was proclaiming. We don't know. But he obviously had some belief that Jesus has the ability to heal him from his current situation. So he asks. And we see Jesus' reaction, one of indignation. But it's not indignation with the man, as would probably have been the case of other people he approaches. They would want to keep away from him as far as possible in case they became unclean. This is not Jesus' reaction as he goes on to heal him. No, Jesus' indignation is with the circumstance that the man is in, the fact that he is diseased, excluded from the community, and unable to commune with God in the temple. It's these things that Jesus hates. Now, we might think that's strange, given that the law in Leviticus says this is what is to happen to someone who is leprous. Is Jesus indignant with God's law? Well, no. Chapter 13 of Leviticus deals with testing for the disease, and chapter 14 deals with their restoration to the community if they are healed. The law couldn't and didn't offer any ability to heal the disease. All it showed was that you were diseased. So Jesus wasn't indignant with God's law, but the circumstances that the man found himself in. Jesus has compassion on the man and heals him. What a change for the man, freed from the disease, restored to the community, and can worship in the temple. All the things he could possibly want. Jesus then goes on to warn him not to tell this to anyone, but to go to the temple and offer the sacrifice that is required in Leviticus 14 to be cleansed before God. But we see, don't we, that instead he goes and tells everyone about it. And this causes a problem for Jesus. It meant he could no longer freely move about and had to stay out of the towns. What then can we learn from this account? We live in a time when leprosy doesn't really affect us. Well, I think there's two things that we should look at. Firstly, let's address the question of healing. There are many instances of miraculous healing in the Bible, and we do still hear of them today. But not as often, and sometimes perhaps we hear them with a degree of cynicism. So does miraculous healing still occur? Well, I see nothing in Scripture to say that God's miraculous power to physically heal has ceased. And healing was performed by others than Jesus and the apostles, so it doesn't seem to be limited to them. And there are many passages in Scripture that encourage us to pray for healing. And once a month as elders, we encourage people on a Sunday evening to come for prayer for healing, as James 5 encourages us to do. And that's not limited to Sunday evenings. We will meet with you whenever we can. But generally, we don't often see miraculous healing like this man, do we? So what can we say? Well, let me give you three instances from my family relating to healing. Firstly, my sister-in-law. She has suffered from ME and bipolar disorder for probably 20 or so years now. And despite much prayer, including from, I know, a number of people here who know her, and some treatment, we don't see healing or restoration in her life. Secondly, my dad, who sat over there. He was diagnosed with eye cancer several years ago, as I'm sure many of you remember. And we're very thankful. Firstly, that the optician was uncertain enough about what they saw to refer him to a consultant. And secondly, that the cancer was just within a millimetre or two, small enough to be treatable without surgery, which would have led to loss of sight. The NHS was great and sorted him out, and the cancer is dead. And thirdly, my brother. We were in Zambia in the early 80s as a family. Dad took a number of building trips there to help build housing and wards at mission hospitals. And during one of these trips, we were on a game drive in a vehicle not too dissimilar to this. It was in good condition, as you can see. This particular vehicle was a single cab pickup rather than the double one you see there. And most of us sat in the back on some bench seats down either side under one of these metal canopies that is bolted onto the pickup bit at the back. Now, as you can imagine, the roads aren't that great, and in the game park, even less so. And we were crouching low, you know, crouching low so we could see out through the windows on the side, looking for animals. And during a particular bumpy section of this road, the canopy lifted slightly, and my brother's Richard's fingers were caught between the canopy and the pickup truck. Now we, you know, we obviously stopped rather rapidly, and I think it was Dad who unbolted the canopy. Now we were realistically expecting his fingers to be crushed and broken in some form or other. They'd been trapped between these two metal pieces, and there was no real room between them, and it had taken a little while for the truck to stop because we were knocking on the window to get them to hear in the cab, so it had been bounced around a few times. But other than some bruising and soreness, there was nothing. Nothing else, nothing broken, nothing crushed. So what do I see from healing from these three experiences? Well, with Richard, I see, you know, his fingers should have been mangled in some form or other. They should have been crushed. And I see that not being a case as a miracle, as nothing less. I think I was only probably about 13 at the time, so I don't remember all the details, but I'm sure there were some very rapid prayers being said at that time. Dad's healing from eye cancer. Well, I see this as God's healing provision. Not miraculous healing in the sense that it was instantaneous or defies medical knowledge or understanding, but miraculous in the sense that the optician queried what they saw and that the cancer was just small enough to be treated without losing his eye. And miraculous that God, in his loving provision to mankind, has provided us with the knowledge and skill to detect these things. You know, they inserted a small radioactive disc at the back of his eye to kill the cancer. You know, and even if the cancer hadn't have been able to be treated like that, even if he'd had to have surgery and lose the sight of his eye, he would still be alive. We lose sight, don't we, of God's provision for us. I find it so much easier to think that actually we're just very clever than to realise that we only understand this because God allows us to. It's sin at work in the world and in us that makes us turn this on its head and think that it's down to us and our brilliance rather than how God is so good to us with the gifts that he gives us. With my sister-in-law, well, we don't see healing yet. And I can't tell you why she suffers. We continue to pray that she will be healed. She perseveres in her faith, and I can't say I would cope with her condition in the way that she has. I only hope my faith would be as strong as hers is. So God can and does heal both miraculously and through his provision of medical science, and we should praise him for this. But he doesn't always, or not completely, and we shouldn't be surprised by that either. If he cured every little thing that was wrong with us, we would just treat him as a means of healing and then ignore him until the next time. We only have to look at the leper to see that. He was healed, yet didn't follow what Jesus asked him to do, to go and offer the sacrifices at the temple. He did the opposite. God knows that if he were to offer instant, unlimited healing, it wouldn't lead us to truly follow him. So he calls us to persevere. And I say that humbly as someone who doesn't have a long-term debilitating illness or condition. But I see my sister-in-law's faith, and to me the perseverance of her faith is as much, if not more, of a miracle than healing would be. There are people who say that the reason someone isn't healed is because of their lack of faith. I think it actually requires more faith to continue to trust God faithfully with a long-term illness or condition than it does to believe he can heal miraculously. And we know, don't we, that looking forward to when Christ returns, it will be different. It says in Revelation 21, verse 4, where speaking about Christ's return, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. We look forward to that full and complete healing. So we should pray for healing at every opportunity. Trust God to heal miraculously or through his universal provision. But when we don't see that healing, to pray for perseverance of faith through that illness, knowing that he may yet heal, and one day he will fully. Secondly, in this short encounter, we see the whole gospel summed up. You see, we are like this leper. We are diseased, not with a physical illness as we know it, but with sin. And the effects of sin are far-reaching in us. We see the hurts, the scars, the pain that sin causes both in us and in others. And the root cause of this sin is our selfishness. In Mark 12, Jesus was asked by the teachers of the law what the most important commandment was. His answer was, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." And these commands cut to the heart of sin, don't they? Sin is us putting ourselves first. And Jesus puts his finger right on the problem. We don't want to acknowledge God, and we don't want to put others before ourselves. We want to please ourselves, put ourselves first, and we think we know what is best for us. And it's this attitude that makes us unclean and excludes us from community with God, just like the leper was. And just like for the leper, we see the Old Testament didn't provide a solution. It only showed us the issue. We read in Hebrews 10, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." But Jesus came to heal us of this problem. He did it by substituting himself for us. We see, don't we, that the leper was the outcast, excluded because of what was wrong with him. But after he was healed, Jesus, the healer, became the one excluded from society. He was willing to change places with the leper, and he was willing to change places with us and take the punishment we deserved for our sin so that we might live. We read a few verses further on in Hebrews 10. "And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." We sometimes see famous people trying to highlight a certain group of people's plight. For instance, Prince William sleeping out overnight to highlight the cause of homeless people. Sometimes we hear of people who have sought to integrate them into a community to help them bring about change. We might, for instance, look at the natural disasters that happen around this world. We can sympathise and understand with what the people are going through. We can feel compassion and motivated to provide support and relief. If we were so motivated, we could even decide to go and physically help. But whilst we can sympathise with these people in these situations and provide help, none of us can really take on what they have experienced or the problems they face. We can't swap ourselves into their lives and take the consequences for what they face, for whatever has occurred. Yet amazingly, that is exactly what Jesus does for us. God saw the situation we were in, that we were diseased and unclean, that sin leads rightly to death. And we read in Romans 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ dies for us. He didn't just sympathise or say, try a bit harder, or give us a bit of relief and wait for us to sort ourselves out. He knew there was nothing we could possibly do to rectify the situation. So instead, he asked his son to come down and swap places with us, such that Jesus, who was sinless and pure, would take the punishment for our sin in our place. And because of this, we are set free from the penalty of sin. Just like the leper after he was healed, we are acceptable to God if we are united to Jesus through faith. Jesus offered the man physical healing so that he could have relationship with God again. But he is offering us far more. He heals us of our greatest illness, the punishment for sin, and offers us righteousness instead, so that we might be in a right relationship with God. My question is, have you received the healing that Jesus offers? Have you recognised that you are in need of healing? If you haven't, can I encourage you to turn to him and accept the free gift of new life that is on offer? If you want to know more, please ask either myself or someone here you know, or come forward at the end for prayer and someone will pray with you. Perhaps, though, like me, you have accepted the new life that Jesus has offered. And so I think the question for us is perhaps, are we still following Jesus? Are we persevering in our faith? Last year we looked at Hebrews, and we'll rejoin it again later this year. And we saw there that the writer's repeated call for Christians to persevere, to not give up their faith. We recognise, don't we, that we have this continuing process. It's a continuing necessity to recognise those commands that Jesus said were the most important, to love God and to love our neighbour, to put others, to put ourselves last rather than first. I'm sure, like me, we all struggle to do that daily. Paul expresses it in Romans 7 when he writes, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. We recognise this tension in our lives, don't we? We know what we should do, put God first, put our neighbours before ourselves, but we see this constant desire within ourselves to put ourselves first. So how do we follow each day, recognising that we have this ongoing struggle? Well, God in his grace helps us. Let me highlight three important things that he gives us to help us in this daily. Firstly, he gives us his Holy Spirit, which lives in us. And we need to be open to the Spirit, don't we, to listen to him. In Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about the Spirit and says, the Spirit himself testifies to our spirit that we are God's children. God has given us his Spirit so that we might know that we are his, that we are free from the guilt of sin. And he prompts us. He testifies to us. I know there are times when I've heard that quiet voice prompting me, questioning me. I'd love to say I always listen. But let's not shut the Spirit out. Let's determine to listen and follow his leading. Secondly, he gives us his word, the Bible, so that we can understand who he is, what he wants from us and how to follow him and how to live for him. We need to read his word. And I find it hard to read the Bible consistently and regularly for all sorts of reasons. I use Bible notes, and recently I've started listening to the Bible on CD in the car. I think I've got Matthew, Mark and Romans in my CD player at the moment. There are many creative ways that we can access God's word on our devices, through Christian books, and there's plenty of good online sermons we can listen to. Perhaps you've been part of the New Life groups and you found that good, studying God's word in a small group. If you weren't part of a growth group beforehand, can I encourage you to think about joining one? We'd love to have to organise more growth groups next term because people want to meet together to study God's word. And thirdly, he gives us prayer. He gives us a direct means of talking with him. The leper was meant to go to the priest to offer sacrifices at the temple. The temple was how he could draw near to God. But through God's mercy, we have direct access to God through Jesus by prayer. We don't have to go to a temple and perform certain rituals. We can talk to him direct. What a privilege. I find it hard to pray, and I'm sure we all do. It's that same battle we have already identified, isn't it? The battle of not putting ourselves first and thinking we know what's best. Because by praying, we are acknowledging that God is God, that he knows ultimately what is best, that he is in charge and not us. Let us then determine to pray more, personally, in small groups, and as a church. And let's not think that these three things are separate and distinct. They aren't. The Bible informs us about a situation in our life. The Spirit makes it alive in our hearts and our thinking. And through prayer, we talk to God about it and seek his will. All three work together. We can't ignore one aspect. So let's determine to be open to the Spirit, to read God's word, and to pray so that we might follow Jesus. In summary, we have seen that God can heal physically, but more importantly, he heals spiritually. And that this is far more important to God than physical healing. Jesus healed the leper, but he healed him physically so that he could go to the temple and meet with God. Jesus heals us of the punishment of sin so that we can meet with God. What an amazing gift. Let's accept that gift and follow him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your amazing gift of healing from the consequences of sin that we deserve. We ask that by your Spirit, we would daily follow you to your praise and glory. Amen. We're going to close by singing a song, You Alone Can Rescue, which recognises that it's God alone who can heal us. Let's stand and sing. If you'd like to pray with someone, please come down to the front. There will be someone available to pray with you. But now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our dear Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory for ever and ever. Amen.